Well, let's open up our Bibles at Colossians, the book of Colossians. And if you're following this on the Church Bible, it's page 1182. A few weeks ago now, we started a series on Sunday mornings on Colossians, and we're just working our way through this epistle. At the moment, we seem to be going quite slowly, but we might increase the pace as time goes on, but we're not quite sure. There's no plan. But we are at verse 10. And Paul says, "We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way." When you think about a book of the Bible, we know that they are what we call occasional documents. In other words, they were written for a special occasion. Okay, so the letters in particular were all had an occasion that made the Apostle Paul or the Apostle John write to the people. And the Apostle Paul, when he wrote Colossians, was in Rome. And he was a prisoner in Rome. He'd been arrested because he was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there in Rome, he gets to hear some really good news while he's in prison. And the good news is mentioned in verse 4. He says, "We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." And he actually repeats that in verse 9, "since the day we heard about you." So Paul in Rome has heard some really, really good news. There are people in a place called Colossae, which today is in modern Turkey. There are people there who have come to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the greatest news that you can ever receive. Someone has come to trust Jesus. When someone comes to trust Jesus, becomes a follower of him, then the possibilities for that person are endless. The change in their life is remarkable, and the social repercussions that they'll have are enormous. So when Paul hears about these people becoming Christians, he does two things. First of all, he thanks God for them. And we saw that in verses 3 to 8. He said, "We always thank God for you that you've become believers." But he doesn't just stop at saying thank you to God. He also goes on to say, "I'm praying for you." And in verse 9, this is his prayer. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." And his prayer is this: "We're asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." That was his prayer that he'd repeated, that he was being persistent in, saying, "Oh Lord, fill these Colossians with a knowledge of your will." And we looked at what that meant a few weeks ago in verse 9. Now, our next verse then, verse 10, this tells us what happens when somebody is filled with a knowledge of God's will. It tells us what happens next. So verse 10, "And we pray this," we pray you'll be filled with the knowledge of his will, "in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way." When someone is filled with a knowledge of God's will, then they can live a life that is worthy of God, amazingly, and they can actually please God. Now that also has consequences, and those consequences are mentioned in verse 10, 11, and 12, but we'll look at them another week. So this morning we're simply going to concentrate on the first part of verse 10, which speaks about us being filled with the knowledge of God's will for a purpose. You'll have to forward it for me, please, Dave. This has stopped working. Thanks. So this is all about pleasing God. Verse 10, "We pray this, that you may please him in every way." Being filled with the knowledge of God's will enables you to please God in every way. Now that might not sound like much, actually, and you think, you have a whole sermon on that. We are, because it's one of the most remarkable things ever. You can please God in every way. So there's four things we're going to look at: the possibility, the reality, the aim, and the how-to. So first of all, the possibility of pleasing God. The possibility. When Paul says here that we can please him in every way, some people might have objections to that. And there are three different kinds of objections to that. There's personality, our upbringing, and our theology. Take our personality. Some people may say, oh, I can never please God. And that comes about because of their own view of themselves. So they have a very poor self-image. Many people have such a downer on themselves that they think they're rubbish and all they do is useless. So they cannot possibly please anybody, let alone God. So when it comes to talking about pleasing God, people with a poor self-image will say, I can't do that. There's other people who will object to this idea of pleasing God because they've been so conditioned by those around them to think that they're useless that they can't even begin to think about pleasing the mighty Creator. So some people have had very domineering parents who have set the standard so high for them that try as you might, you could never reach the standard that your parents set for you, and you could never please your parents. And you've brought that with you into adulthood. And since that day, you think, I can't please anyone. There are other people who have had such a bully for a partner that they can never please that person. A husband or a wife who's given you the impression or even told you on occasions that you're not good enough, you're not up to it. And you've brought that with you, and it's conditioned the whole of your life to think, I can't please anyone, let alone God. Another kind of objection to pleasing God is Christian people who have what we might call a miserable sinner Christianity view. They think that Christians just got to be miserable all the times, and that we're all sinners, and we can never actually please God, because all that we do is tainted with sin, and we've been almost indoctrinated with that thought that even our best is not good enough, so we can never please God. He's always angry with us, he's always out to get us, and he's always disapproving of what we do. So how on earth can we please God? We're miserable sinners, all of us. So maybe because of your personality, or because of your upbringing, or because of a wrong theology, then you cannot think it even possible to do what Paul says here, may please him in every way. But is Paul lying? He's not lying. He's saying it really is possible. You can please God. And it's not just the Apostle Paul, maybe having a bright sunny moment on a dark day in prison, who says this. The Apostle John says the same. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, he said, we receive from God anything we ask, because we obey his commands and we do what pleases him. So you have the testimony of at least two writers of Scripture that tell us that we can please God. It's really possible to live such a life. So that means that if we've got objections to this thought, we've got to deal with those objections. We can't push them aside because they keep coming back. We can't sweep them up under the carpet because someone's going to move the carpet and we're going to see them again. So if your view of this, your objection to pleasing God, is theological, then you've got to understand that those verses in the Scriptures that are written about it being impossible to please God are written to those who do not follow Jesus. There's at least two verses. Romans 8, verse 8 says those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says those without faith cannot please God. Who are they written to? They're written to those controlled by the sinful nature and those without faith. That's not believers. That's unbelievers. So if you are controlled by the Spirit and you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those verses do not apply to you. So you can have a happy, rejoicing Christianity. And you can please God. Now, if you have been taught for many years that you can't, then it's going to take a major mind shift to rethink that. But this is what Paul says, you can please the Lord. If your objection to this is because you've been conditioned by other people who have always been telling you you're not up to it and you can't please anyone, then you've got to overcome that. And that does take rethinking, but you can overcome it. And every time you think it or even hear it, you have to lift your eyes to your loving Heavenly Father. And when someone says you're no good and you're useless, then you have to reply, I am a child of the Most High God. I am a son or daughter of the living God. I can please him. But if your objection to this is because you've got a low self-image and you beat yourself up so often, then you've got to learn to not do that. And instead of seeing yourself in your image, see yourself in the image of Christ. For if you're in him, That's how God sees you. Now, it's been necessary to do this first point, the possibility, because when somebody reads a verse like that about pleasing God, then they can have all those objections. Get rid of the objections and realize the reality. And that's our second point, the reality that we can please God. The reality. The revealed will of God tells us that we can please him. And we're not left guessing about how we can please him. If you know the scriptures, you know the will of God, we can find out what pleases the Lord. And as we explore the reality of what it means to please God, let's realize that these things are not just for church life. Sometimes we can come to the scriptures and we can read them. Well, we read them in two different ways, actually. On a Sunday together like this, we read this and we think, well, that just applies within these four walls. And all that I'm hearing now is simply, oh, just for me and the community of God's people in the church. Other times, if you read your Bible individually, you can read that and you can look at it at, like, sadly, God's horoscope for you for the day. What's this saying for me? Both those ways are not right. What we need to do is to understand that God's word applies for us, yes, as individuals, yes, as a church, but also for our daily life on the front line. And we've been calling this series Frontline Living. Now, this past week, I sent out an email to loads of you saying, what images or pictures come to your mind when you think of your life on the front line? And I've had a tremendous response from you about that. And so during this series, I've included up there various pictures and images that you've sent to me or that you've said in words that I found on Google Images that just give you an idea of what some kind of people count as their front line. And what we're hearing about pleasing God applies to our front line. We can actually please God every day in all that we do, in our family and our workplace and our community. In what we might call the ordinary common tasks of life, there we can please God. So how then? What's the reality of this? Well, there's three different scriptures we're going to go to that will show us how, what it means to please God. The first one is 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. Now, this is just over the page, or two pages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. So it's a whole long passage about what it means to please God. So verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. Okay, so he's saying it again. You can please God, and here's the instructions on how to please God. As in fact, you are living. You're doing it. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. So let's increase in it. And then what he does from verses 3 to 12 is tell us those instructions that he's already given the Thessalonians, but now they've come down to us. Here's the instructions. A life that pleases God is a life of sexual purity. Verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter of sex, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins. So in a world which is sometimes like a swamp of immorality, a pool of pornography, and a crazy line of sexual perversion, then it is possible for us to live a life of sexual purity, and we can please God as we do so. But there's a second way here as well in verses 9 and 10. Brotherly love. Verse 9. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but yet we urge you, brothers, do so more and more. Brotherly love. So again, in a world of betrayals And in a world of cover-ups and a culture of self-love, it is actually possible for us to please God as we love others in a brotherly way. A third way that we can please God is in verses 11 to 12. It engages in productive work. Verse 11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So a life that pleases God here, the instructions are that a life that engages in productive work. That doesn't necessarily mean to be paid work, it can be voluntary work, but it's productive work. So in a world that has a culture of fraud and benefit cheats and just sometimes full of lazy people, we can actually be those that please God by doing hard work so that we've got something to share with others. So from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, you've got three instructions about how to please God: sexual purity, brotherly love, and productive work. But it's not just the only place that tells us how to please God. It's two more places. Another one is Micah chapter 6. We go to Micah chapter 6. Now, the panic might set in as you think of where to find Micah chapter 6. I had the advantage because I marked it in my Bible beforehand because I knew we were going there. But if you're not sure where Micah is, Church Bible page 935. But if you haven't got a Church Bible and you'd like to find the reference, don't panic. Just go to the contents page of your Bible right at the front. Look in the Old Testament and count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 books back, and you'll see the page number for Micah. If you've got the Bible on an electronic device, then it's easy. Okay, Micah and chapter 6. Now, you might never have heard of Micah before. You think, who is he? And when did he live? Well, he lived 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a prophet. A prophet speaks on behalf of God. And they spoke into a certain situation. Israel, the nation, had by and large departed from God. They had left God. And they'd gone their own way. And they were doing all the right things outwardly. They were offering sacrifices and offerings and ceremony. So outwardly, it all looked fine. But God gave these prophets certain insights to the heart and to the inner workings of Israel's life. And their message to Israel was, stop trusting in your sacrifices and offerings and start doing what God really wants you to do: justice, mercy, and humility. Now, some of those prophets, it's like they were really tough guys, and you get the impression they were quite truculent in some of the things that they wanted to do. But Micah, his personality doesn't so much come across in what he's saying, but the message does. And look what he says in Micah chapter 6. Micah 6, verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Great question. It says, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Because that's what Israel were doing. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Is that what God wants? And then horribly, shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Shall I do child sacrifice? Is that what God wants? And as Micah has listed those things, they're not what God wants. So verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Three things: to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. And they're very simple things to say, though fairly hard to do. To act justly, honesty and fairness and integrity and truthfulness. So in a world of prejudice and a world of cheats, then we've got to act justly. That pleases God. To love mercy. In a world where so often it's brute force and strength and mere muscle that gets people what they want, then we have to show mercy. And mercy itself is like a muscle. If you don't use it, it goes away. But the more you use it, the more you can use it and show it. Mercy. And the third thing, Micah says, to walk humbly with your God. Again, in a world that swaggers around and is full of pride and arrogance, what pleases God is humility and lowliness. So these three things please God: showing justice, showing mercy, and walking humbly. Building up here a picture of what it means to please God: sexual purity, brotherly love, productive work, justice, mercy, and humility. These things please the Lord. There's a third reference, and it's back to the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. The reason I'm getting you to turn to these references, rather than just reading them to you, is so that you can actually see these with your own eyes, because there's something powerful about that. Page 1212 on the Church Bible. Hebrews 13. Here's two things that we can add to the list. Two things. And it's Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. God is pleased. What is God pleased with? Verse 16, when we do good. Again, in a world where thousands of people are ruined by corruption, where people do bad, we can do good. And we can share with others. Again, in a world that is inundated with a me and my culture, we can actually think, what's in this for other people? So these two things need to be added to what it means to please God: doing good and sharing with others. So we've come across then eight things. And if we should put them in a Wordle, which is always great fun putting things in a Wordle, you can just about see it there. Here's the things that please God: mercy, justice, productive work, humility, sharing, purity, goodness, and love. And when somebody lives a life like that, it is such an attractive life. It's a really beautiful life. When those characteristics are within a person, it is a life that brings pleasure to people. But it also, above all, brings pleasure to God himself. God looks at that life, and the reality of that life is pleasing to him. So there's the possibility, and there's the reality. Thirdly, the aim of what it means to please God. We should all be asking this question: what pleases God in this situation or that situation? For the primary aim of every follower of Jesus must be to please God. It's not first what pleases me, nor what pleases so-and-so, but what pleases God. We should seek to live for his pleasure. And that's what it means to please someone. When you please someone, you bring them pleasure. When we please God, we bring him pleasure. I spent too long watching Tom and Jerry cartoons in my youth. But one of the characters I remember there is the dog Spike. And whenever his dog, son, did something that pleased Spike, he'd go, "Hush, my boy." And you get the impression that Bulldog was really pleased with his son. "Dash, my boy." And that's what it means to please someone. That you bring smile to their face. You bring pleasure to them. So you're out for Sunday lunch. Somebody's invited you round from the congregation. And you're out with your little children. You're on edge. You're thinking, "I really hope they're in a good mood today." So you sit at the table, and the food comes out, and they eat it well. Wonderful. And then the pudding comes out, and it's little Percy's favourite. I say Percy because I know none of you have got a child called Percy. It's little Percy's favourite. And unprompted by you, little Percy says, "Well, thank you." And how do you feel? You feel so pleased. Relieved, but so pleased. Because little Percy's brought you pleasure by doing everything you want him to do. Fast forward a little while. Maybe that you've seen that your child has got a flair for something or other. So you have paid for them to have lessons in sports or music or drama or dance or some kind of activity. And you've poured a lot of your resources into their little lives, ferrying them to and fro from the lessons, paying them, paying the teachers on a regular basis, and maybe rewarding them if they do well, and so on. And then comes their performance, their great show, and you go along to it. And they do absolutely wonderfully. You don't see anyone else on the stage. You just see your little Percy. And when you see them, you think, "Ah, that's wonderful." Why? Why have you got so much pleasure? It's because they're doing everything you wanted them to do. And then as they grow up throughout life, and they come across all kinds of ways to live and all kinds of lifestyles and all kinds of alternatives, but they choose the way that you've brought them up, rejecting the wrong and choosing the right, still brings you pleasure. Why does it bring you pleasure? Because they're doing what pleases you. Now, this is what it means to please our Heavenly Father. In the same way that children can please their parents, we can bring pleasure to God in the way that we live. We can please him by our choices, our works, our relationships, our attitude, our behavior, and we can know his smile upon us. And when we live in the way that he has told us to live, according to those eight things, and there's more beside, but at least those eight things, then God is well pleased. And what's more, when he's well pleased, we're satisfied. Because a life that pleases God actually satisfies us. It brings joy to our hearts, peace to our mind, and blessing to our souls. And in bringing pleasure to our Father God, we find our greatest satisfaction and pleasure. So our aim in life is to please the Lord. Finally, how can we do that then? The possibility is there. Don't deny it. You can please God. The reality is in those eight things. The aim must be throughout the whole of our life. But the how to. How can we please God? Three things. We can please God, first of all, by being filled with a knowledge of his will. We might have seemed to have come a long way from Colossians, but just return there now as we close. Colossians chapter 1 again. And again, just notice the connection between verses 9 and 10. And the connection is really important. Colossians 1, verse 9. We're praying that and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this. Here's the reason why we're praying this. That you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. So if we are filled with a knowledge of God's will, we will please him. We will please him. If you know the scriptures, there's no substitute for this. Knowing the scriptures, reading them, studying them, meditating upon them, joining a group of people who will study the scriptures with you, getting to know the scriptures. And as we're filled with these scriptures, we live a life pleasing to God. So we come to the Bible as a book about God. You know, sadly, some people come to the Bible as simply as a self-help book. They look in it and say, "What's in this for me today?" But we should actually come to the Bible and say, "Lord, what does this tell me about you? And what does this tell me about your will?" And what you'll find is that if you ask those questions, "God, what does this tell me about you and your will?" then you'll find that actually it will bless you and help you today. But the first question when we come to the scriptures is not, "What's in this for me?" but "What's in this about God?" And then we're filled with a knowledge of his will and we can please him. So the first way then that we can please God is by being filled with his will. The second way is this, by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we see when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see those eight things. We can have them again on the Wordle. Those eight things are in the life of Jesus. So in the Lord Jesus, we see sexual purity. There wasn't even a hint of sexual misbehavior in his life. In the Lord Jesus, we see love for his brothers. He said, greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. In the Lord Jesus, we see hard work. Tired himself out through hard work. In the Lord Jesus, we see justice. He continually stood up for truth and righteousness in the downtrodden. In the Lord Jesus, we see justice and mercy. Mercy oozed out of his very soul and compassion for others. We see humility in the way that he washed his disciples' feet. In the Lord Jesus, we see that he did good. Wherever he went, people felt the benefits of his actions and presence. And in the Lord Jesus, we see that he shared with others. He had no possessions of his own to talk of, but what he had, he gave. He laid down his very own life. So as you look to Christ, you see these things. You see a life that pleases God. You see it lived out. And what did the Father say about his Son? This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And as you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the very look is transforming. If you meditate upon something and think about something and read about something long enough, you'll become like that. Sometimes that's for bad purposes, but also it can be for good purposes. And the more we look to Jesus and the more we look to his character, the more we will be like him. So there's the second way. How can I please God? Be filled with the scriptures. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, put your trust in him. Put your trust in him. Remember, at the beginning of this message, we said it's those who are outside of God that can't please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you're a person who wants to be a good person, and if you want to try and do loads of good things to please other people and to please God, but there's dissatisfaction in your heart, then it is probably because you haven't actually put your trust in the living God. All you're trying to do is work on a horizontal level, looking to people. And you will never please God without putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can do everything you can, all the right things, all the good things, all the helpful things, all the loving things, but still have no peace, joy, and love in your heart and blessing in your soul, because in the end, you're not doing it for God. You're doing it for yourself or for others. Which might be pretty good motives, but it's not enough. So how can we do them more? We can do them more by this very simple act of saying, Lord, I hand my life over to you. I really want to be a blessing to others. I want joy in my soul, and I want to please you. But I can't do it. But by trusting in you, I can. And as we trust in him, we ask him to work in us what is well-pleasing to him. And then we can please him in every way. And that is the greatest freedom you can ever have. Trying to please yourself and others can imprison you. Trying to please God releases you. It enables you to live such a good life, such a beautiful life, a life like Jesus. We're going to sing a hymn that responds to that message about trusting and obeying our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand to sing, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Let's stand to sing.